All right, let's do this. Take our Bible and go over to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 5. Now, if you're using your Pew Bible, that's page 553. Nehemiah chapter number 5. We're going to continue through the book of Nehemiah. And really glad you're here this morning. Glad that you're here. I tell you, it's exciting to start your week here in worship, being in the local assembly with other believers. Hey, but let me ask you this. As we go through life, sometimes this happens. Have you ever felt like you were taken advantage of? Anybody in here ever feel like you're taken advantage of? You ever feel exploited by somebody? Maybe it was when you bought something. You ever buy something and you feel like, man, afterwards, man, they took advantage of me, you know? Or maybe you felt taken advantage of in a business deal. Maybe you got exploited through an email scam. Maybe a relationship. You felt like you got exploited by somebody in a relationship. Well, that's what's going on in Nehemiah 5. There were some Jewish leaders, some wealthy people, leaders in Jerusalem. And they were taking advantage of their Jewish brethren. They were doing some things that were ethically and morally wrong. Now, they weren't necessarily civilly wrong. They weren't going to go to jail for it. But they were wrong, nevertheless. You know, I believe this, and I'm sure you agree with me. Don't you agree? There are things that you can do that aren't necessarily against the law, but they're just not right to do. Amen? And that's what was going on here, is that these people were doing some things that were ethically and just morally wrong. Now, just kind of set the stage for you. It's a real rough time economically here in Jerusalem because there was a dearth in the land. And so these Jewish leaders, these Jewish wealthy people, leaders, they were exploiting their fellow brethren for material gain. Look with me at verse 1 and I'll show it to you. It says, "And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live." I mean, it was getting serious here. It was life or death. Verse 3, "Some also there were that said, we've mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth." Verse 4, "There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards." Verse 5, "Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already." Some of these wealthy people had bought some of these people's kids as slaves. They were using them as slave labor. Look at it with me. It says, "Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards." These people were, what they were doing, the people with money were exploiting those who were struggling through this dearth. And the poor people, their need became an opportunity for these wealthy people's profit. And they were taking advantage of their brethren. They were buying up their land at cheap prices. They were even taking some of their sons and daughters and using them as slave labor. Now, let me stop right here and ask you a question. What is the greatest command Jesus taught in Matthew 22:37? What is the greatest command in the whole Bible? Can anybody tell me what is it? Yeah, write that in your blank. I heard a lot of you say it. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's the greatest command Jesus said in the Bible. Just love God. If you'll love God, everything else will fall into place. You have to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Now, the other day I had some boys over to the house, some little boys about 9-10 years old, and I was asking them, what's the second greatest command in the Bible? And I had a bunch of boys there. I said, guys, what's the second greatest command in the Bible? And some of them said, don't steal. You know, well, that's a good command. It's one of the Ten Commandments, but that's not what Jesus said was the second greatest command. Some of them said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I said, that's a good one. That's the first of the Ten Commandments, but that's not the second greatest command in the Bible. Then one of the little boys said, don't commit adultery. And I'm thinking, now, where'd he learn about that? You know, at 9-10 years old, he's talking about adultery. I'm like, whoa, okay, that kind of blew me away a little bit. But I said, that's one of the Ten Commandments, but that's not the second greatest command. What is the second greatest command, church? Do you know? Let's say it together. Love thy neighbor as thyself. in your handout, I want you to get that. Did you know that the Apostle Paul, and by the way, what do we refer to that as? In the top of your handout, it kind of gives it away. We refer to that as what? Golden rule. Treat others the way you'd want to be treated. Love them as you would yourself. Well, the Apostle Paul reiterated the golden rule to us today, the body of Christ, the church. Did you know that? Galatians chapter 5 is in your handout. He also reiterated it in Romans 13. But let's look at Galatians 5 in your handout. Paul wrote to the church, the body of Christ. He said, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this." Say it with me. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." But, he said, "if you bite and devour one another," and that word devour is the same word that they used for wild animals coming and devouring food. He says, "if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." You know, like wild animals, these people were coming and they were devouring, they were attacking each other. And it's so sad when you see people out there in the world biting and devouring each other. You see it in the workplace. You see it out there all over. You know the old expression, dog eat dog out there. That's what the world's all about. Every man for himself. And you do see that, unfortunately. Is it possible for Christians to act that way? Yes or no? Sure. Is it possible for churches, church people, to bite and devour one another? Is that possible? Of course it is. That's why Paul wrote this. He was writing to the church. And so that's very possible. And before we're too hard on the Galatian church that we're biting and devouring each other, let me ask you a question. And I want us to be honest this morning. Which one do you think comes easier for us? You think it comes easier to love people as ourselves? Or do you think it's easier to be self-centered? Now remember, you're in church right now. It comes much easier to be self-centered and selfish and want our way. You know the old expression, look out for number one. And you know, it's that look out for number one attitude that leads to fractured marriages. It's that look out for number one attitude that leads to teenage rebellion. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do what makes me happy. It's that look out for number one mentality that leads to divorce. It's that look out for number one mentality that leads to broken relationships and friendships. Immorality. Why do people go out and commit immorality? It's self-centered. I want what I want. Well, you know, it leads to divided churches. It leads to stealing and thievery. I mean, the list could go on and on. But I'm here to tell you something this morning. There is a much higher plane on which to live than just looking out for number one. And that higher plane is called the Christ life. You see, if you're a believer today, Christ lives inside of you. And as you yield yourself to Christ in you, Christ begins to live His divine life through you. And then you go out here and in turn, you begin to live in a way that's very unnatural to this world. We begin to love our neighbor as ourselves. And again, you know, the world doesn't understand that. The world has been taught, man, you better look out for yourself. You better take care of yourself. You better look out for number one. You better live in a way where you protect yourself and you look out for you first and foremost. Well, again, that leads to all kinds of problems. That leads to all the things we talked about. You get two married people, a husband and a wife, and you get those two married people living for themselves. And that's a recipe for disaster. You get two people in the same house that it's all about me, man. It's just all about me. What's going to make me happy? Well, that's a recipe for disaster. And the higher plane on which to live is the Christ life. Letting Christ live through you. Letting Christ, man. You know, aren't you glad that Jesus Christ wasn't looking out for Himself? Amen? Aren't you glad this morning that Jesus Christ wasn't looking out for number one? Jesus Christ went to that cross for you and I. And there He paid our sin debt because of His love for us. Paul said, love your neighbor as yourself. And you know, here in Nehemiah 5, I want us to get some practical insight this morning on how we can do that. How can we go out Monday morning and love our neighbor as ourselves? Number one, I want to give you several thoughts here from Nehemiah 5. And I want us to see Nehemiah as a great example. Number one is defend the oppressed. Defend the oppressed. Now, Nehemiah was the governor of the land. He was the head honcho. And Nehemiah, as many of you know, if you've been here through Nehemiah, you know, Nehemiah was leading a major rebuilding project. He was trying to build up the walls and the gates of Jerusalem, restore some order. And Nehemiah's the governor. He's the head guy. Now, how does Nehemiah respond when he receives this news about these people being oppressed by leaders in Israel, in Jerusalem? How does he respond to these oppressed people? Hey, does he turn a blind eye to it? Does he sweep it under the rug? Does he ignore their plea because he's too busy with important matters? How does Nehemiah, the leader, deal with this thing when he finds out these people are being oppressed and being taken advantage of by their neighbors? Look with me at verse 6 and notice what his response is. And I was, what's the next two words, church? Very angry when I heard their cry and these words. And you know what Nehemiah does? Man, Nehemiah goes to bat for these oppressed people. And you know what he does? He gets all these leaders together. Now, it'd have been easy. I'm sure some of them were his friends, some of these leaders. I mean, he's the governor. These are leadership people. And I'm sure some of them were his friends. Some of them had probably done things for Nehemiah. But yet, Nehemiah isn't going to sweep it under the rug. He's not going to turn a blind eye to it. He gathers all these leaders together publicly. And look what he does in verse 7. He says, then I consulted with myself. In other words, I sat down and I thought about this thing when I heard their cry. Verse 7. And I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother, interest. And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren, the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. I think they got caught with their hands in the cookie jar. What do you think? Have you ever gotten onto your kids and you caught them doing something and they just went, they're speechless? That's how these people are. Nehemiah gets them out here publicly, begins to dress them down publicly, and I mean, the Bible says they just sat there, they just looking at Nehemiah speechless. Look at verse 9. It says, also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants, we might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. He comes out here and he loves his neighbor as himself by defending these people. Now I want you to look with me in your handout at Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. It says in your handout, let love be without dissimulation. That means hypocrisy. That next word is abhor. You might want to write in your handout, that means to hate. He says, I want you to hate something. What does Paul tell us to hate? Hate that which is, say it with me, church,
evil.
But he says, cleave to that which is what?
Good.
When we are filled with the Spirit of Christ, it says in your handout, we hate evil and injustice, and we passionately stand up for what is right. And here's the thing. We don't allow a person to suffer injustice in order to protect somebody else. This goes on all the time out in the world. Somebody knows that this person is doing wrong. Here you are. Here's person number one. They're friends with person number two. Person number two is doing something unethical or morally wrong, and they're oppressing person number three. But person number one turns a blind eye to it because they're friends with person number two and they don't want to get them in trouble or they don't want to turn them in at work. You know, maybe they're stealing from the company, but I'm just going to kind of turn a blind eye to it. I'm just going to sweep it under the rug because I don't want to cause waves. That was not Nehemiah's attitude. Nehemiah said, I'm going to love these people as I would myself. I'm going to love them as if I was the one being oppressed. And I'm going to defend these people. I'm going to stand up for what's right. I'm going to hate this evil, hate this injustice, and I'm going to stand up for what's right. You know, for instance, somebody has a friend, and this friend over here has a violent temper, and he's beating his wife, and this person over here doesn't do anything about it, because that's his friend, and you know, he don't want to get him in trouble. Unfortunately, this happens in the home too. Unfortunately, you'll get one of the parents who are abusing their kids, maybe abusing them physically or emotionally or mentally. And the other parent will stand by and turn a blind eye to it while one of the parents is abusing the kids because they don't want to get their spouse in trouble. They don't want to get them in trouble. So they just kind of turn the other way instead of saying, you know, what if I was that? What if I was that child? What if I was the one being oppressed? How would I want to be treated? Would I want somebody to stick up for me and defend me? Loving your neighbor as yourself means that you don't just sweep things under the rug in order to protect somebody, or you don't want to get involved. You don't want to, you know, you don't want to cause waves. No, that's cowardly, folks. You see, Nehemiah stood up for what was right. You see, if we love our neighbor as ourselves, that means that we proactively seek to defend that person that's being oppressed as if we were the one being oppressed. Number two, the second thing is if we love our neighbor as ourselves, we're willing to lay aside. You're willing to lay aside your rights in love. I love this. Nehemiah had been governor for 12 years. 12 years. Now, as governor of the land, as governor of the land, Nehemiah had certain rights that he could claim. For instance, traditionally, the governor would take bread and wine and money from the people in order to pay for his expenses. Now, it'd be kind of like tax money today, but back then, the governor would take money, wine, bread, he'd take these things from the people in order to pay for his expenses. And it was typical at this time, the governor's servants and officers, they would also take from the people, okay? They would take from the people, and many times the governor's servants and officers would go out there and exploit the people. But during Nehemiah's 12 years, he says, I claim none of these rights at all, nor did he permit his servants to exact anything from the people. I want you to look with me down at verse 14. I love this. Look at verse 14. Nehemiah gives his testimony. Okay, look at verse 14. He says, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. Now look at verse 15. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. And then look at the next phrase. Say it with me. But so did not I. Say that again. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. I love that. Nehemiah knew that times were tough. So what does he do? He foregoes his rights. He had a right to do it. He could have taken bread and wine and money from the people. But he said, you know what? I laid aside my rights in love because I knew times were tough. I knew people didn't have it. And so he said, I just have taken my rights and I've laid them aside in love. What a lesson, folks, for us this morning. Just because you may have a right, or just because everybody else is doing it, all the former governors did it, just because you have a right, or just because we may feel like everybody else is doing it, that doesn't mean that you should do it. I was sitting in the car yesterday in the Publix, outside Publix in the parking lot, and I was waiting on my wife who was in there doing some shopping. And I was out there waiting for a long time, I might add. I was waiting in my car, and she's in there shopping, and I got my two little boys with me. I'm going over my message, and so I'm trying to talk to them about my message for today, and I'm trying to explain to them this principle about laying aside your rights in love. And I didn't know if I was getting through. I was trying to have them talk back to me, give me some illustrations of that. And so finally I said, I got it. I got an illustration. We're here in Publix parking lot, got a great illustration. I said, let's say you go in the grocery store. You've got a whole cart just full of groceries. Okay? And you go up, there's only one line open. So you go to that one line that's open, and then all of a sudden somebody comes running up, they're obviously in a hurry, they've got one item in their hand. I said, now, do you have a right to go before them in line? And the boy said, yeah. I said, sure you do. You were there first. You've got a right to go before them. I said, but let me ask you something, boys. What do you think, if you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, how do you think you'd want to be treated? And they said, well, I would hope that they'd let me go in line in front of them if I only had one item and I was in a hurry. I said, exactly. I said, that's exactly right. I said, you'd let them go. You have a right to go first, but you lay aside your right in love, you let them go. About that time, Denise finally came out with the groceries. She got in the car, and I said, what took you so long? And she said, oh, that place was crazy. She said, the lines were backed up. She said, finally, they opened up a new cashier line. And she said, I went to go get in it. She said, but the girl behind me only had one or two items, so I let her go in front of me. And the boys started laughing. She did it! She did it! And Denise is like, what did I do? And so I explained to Denise, you know, what I had just got done telling the boys. And Denise is like, do I get an A in your message tomorrow? And I like, yeah, you get an A. You know, but... you know, that's just kind of a silly illustration. Now, but here's the thing. This can be big. Look with me at the screen at 1 Corinthians 6, 7. This was a carnal church that Paul wrote to. They were worldly, carnally minded. And it says, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. These believers in the church were suing each other in court. And he says to them, why do you not rather what? Just take wrong. Why don't you just eat it rather than go out there and bring reproach to Christ out there in the courts? He said, why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? But oh, no, no, no. These people, these Corinthians were like, hey, I've got a right. My rights have been infringed upon and I'm going to go to court and I'm going to sue them and I'm going to make sure that I get everything that's coming to me. You know, whenever you're trying to decide whether or not an action is right or wrong, the world's attitude, you know what they ask themselves, the world out there? Well, do I have a right? Do I have a right? But I submit to you this morning, Crossroads, as we go out here in this community Monday, and we go out in this community and we represent Christ and we represent our local assembly, I want you to know something. There is a much higher plane on which to live than just do I have a right? As we go out here in this community, in your handout it says the question is not, do I have a right? The question is, am I loving my neighbor as myself? Would I want to be treated this way? That's the question. And I submit to you this morning that we need to go out here. We need to show forth Christ. My prayer is that the members at Crossroads, those who come to this church, that we will go out in this community and we will demonstrate the love of Christ. We will love our neighbor as ourselves. We'll live on a higher plane than just, do I have a right? You know, and no, the question is, hey, wait a minute. Not just do I have a right, but am I loving my neighbor as myself? Would I want other people to treat me this way? You know, you're at work and it's a crucial time at work. Maybe a couple people have quit and they're in a crucial time and they're trying to get a project done. But you insist on taking your vacation. And they're like, man, listen, you know, we need you to be here. We're in crunch time right now. And you're like, nope, the policy manual says this. I have a right to take my vacation whenever I want to take it. And I'm going to take it right now. You know, I pray that as we go out in the community, that we won't have that kind of attitude. We won't go out with the attitude that, man, do I have a right? And if I've got a right, I'm going to exercise my right. What an example Nehemiah was to us. Nehemiah said all the former governors charged the people. All the former governors exploited the people. All the former governors took bread and wine and money from the people. But so did not I. He said, I was different and I said, I'm not going to do that. Because of the fear of God. He said, I said, I'm not going to do this. And I wouldn't allow my servants to do it either. Oh God, help us in our marriages, in our homes, at work. Wherever we may be with our neighbor in the neighborhood, may we be willing to lay aside our rights in love. Number three, if we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves, we must give to those in need. Now, I want you to go to verse 16, and I want to show you something interesting about old Nehemiah. Look at verse 16. He said, yea, also I continued in the work of this wall. I'm in verse 16. He said, I continued in the work of this wall, Neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. You know what he means by that when he said we didn't buy any land? There was a dearth. It was a hard time. You could have bought up money from your brothers, your Jewish brethren. You could have bought their land cheap. They probably would have sold it to you at a basement rate because they're just trying to survive. But yet he says, you know what? We did not go out and exploit people. We did not go out. I haven't bought any land. I haven't done any of that to exploit these people. He said, we haven't done it. But here's my point. Nehemiah not only refused to capitalize on the misfortune of others, but he took it a step further. You know what he did? He gave graciously and generously to those in need. Look at verse 17. It's so neat. It says, moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily, he's going to tell you the big spread he put on every day. One ox, 6 choice sheep, also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days, store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Man, Nehemiah not only didn't exploit the people, he gave to the people. He put on a big spread every day, and he even invited the poor Gentiles in the area that didn't have anything. Yeah, come on, partake. And it was all provided at Nehemiah's own expense. You see, loving your neighbor as yourself means that when you see that your brother, your neighbor, has a need, your first instinct isn't, ooh, wow, they're vulnerable right now. They got a need. Let's see if I can exploit them. No, when you see that a brother or a sister in Christ has a need, your first instinct is to try to meet that need. In your handout is a great verse, 1 John 3:17. Look at it with me. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You see your brother has a need, you got the ability to meet that need, and you shut up your bowels of compassion. John says, how can you say that you're filled with the love of God? I like the verse in 1 Timothy. I'm going to bring it on the screen. If we could bring it up. 1 Timothy 6. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now, notice what should be the mindset if God has blessed us with wealth and God has blessed us with material resources. Notice he says that they do what? Good. He says, take your blessings and use them to do good. He says that they be rich in what, church? Good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. This is the godly attitude of a person who wants to love their neighbor as themselves. In fact, you know, it's interesting that Paul said, do you know what ought to motivate us to work? You say, well, yeah, I work to make money. Well, why though? Why do we work to make money? He said, well, to pay the bills. Well, okay, that's honorable. And certainly God allows for us to take our resources and to meet our needs. But there's a higher plane on which to live than just, I'm going to put in my hours, I'm going to get my paycheck on Friday, I'm going to pay all my bills, and then I'm going to do it again next week. There's a higher plane on which to live. And it's in your handout. Look at it with me, Ephesians 4:28. It says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Well, why am I going to go out and work and make a living? Look at what the verse says. That he may have to what? To give to him that needeth. Paul says, look, the reason why you work is so you got something to give. Now, that's not the world's mindset. I understand that. But it should be our mindset. The world's mindset is, man, I got a raise at work. I got a bonus. How can I spend it on myself? You know, I got more money. I can go out and put something else on time. You know, I can go out and I got money for more payments every month. What can I buy? I got a raise now. That's the world's mindset. I understand that. But the Christian's mindset is, man, I got a raise at work. How can I be a blessing? How can I give? Man, I got this bonus. Man, that's great. How can I take some of this and be a blessing to somebody? Maybe there's a teenager that can't go to camp because their parents are poor. Man, how? You know what? Many of you in here, you have taken teenagers. You sponsored them to go to camp. My neighbor's grass is knee high because he's sick. So I'll take my mower and my gasoline and I'll go over and mow his grass for him. Hey, somebody at work can't go to their kids' play because they're shift hours. So you're like, hey man, I'll switch with you. I'll take your hours, you take mine. I want you to be able to go to your kids' play. No problem. Somebody needs a ride to church, and your attitude is, hey, God gave me this car. I'll use it for His glory. I'll go pick them up. And you treat those people that want to come to church and have no way here, you treat them as if that was you sitting at home wishing you could be here. And you think, what if that was me at home and I had no way to get to the local assembly and I just wanted to go and worship God with the church and I wanted to get there? So your attitude is, I'm going to love my neighbors myself. If I can possibly do it and work it out, I'll go take my car and use it for the glory of God and love my neighbor. You see, the idea is when we love our neighbor as ourselves, we're sitting on go, man, ready to give to those in need if we possibly can. And then the last thing is this, number four. If we love our neighbor as ourselves, here's what we do. We make it right when we do somebody wrong. Now, I intentionally waited to show you the end of the story. How did these leaders respond when Nehemiah confronted them with their unloving behavior? I mean, Nehemiah takes these people out. A lot of people don't respond well when you rebuke them. A lot of people don't take correction real well. A lot of people, man, it's like, you're not going to tell me what to do, and you're surely not going to dress me down in front of other people. And a lot of people get very defensive, they get very angry, they get very mad if you try to confront any kind of wrong actions in their life. They get really mad and offended by it. So how do these leaders respond? Because Nehemiah brings them out publicly, dresses them down. I mean, buddy, he just, you know, lets them have it publicly in front of everybody there in Jerusalem. How do these people respond? Look at verse 11. Verse 11. Nehemiah says, restore, I pray you, to them this day. He says, you better restore this day. After he rebukes them in verses 7 through 10, here's what he tells them. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses. Also the 100th part of the money, that was the interest they had gained, which would equal about 12%. And of the corn, the wine, the oil that ye exacted them. You know what he says? He brings them out there publicly. He says, let me tell you something right now. He said, here's what I'm calling on you to do, brethren. You forgive the debts. You restore their mortgage estates. You free any servants you've taken of them. You restore any interest that you've taken from your brethren. And he said, I want you to give it all back. So how do these men respond? Well, I'm glad to be able to tell you that they responded in a God-honoring fashion. Look at verse 12. It says, then said they, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. And then Nehemiah says, I called the priests. I took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Also, this is a cultural thing. He said, I shook my lap and I said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said amen and praised the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. You know what they did? They stood there like this, speechless before Nehemiah. And when Nehemiah told them what was the right thing to do, they looked at Nehemiah and they said, Nehemiah, they said, you're right. We're wrong. And we'll make this thing right. We'll make it right. Let me tell you something. You're not always going to love others as yourself. You're going to fail at times. We all do. And when God brings this to light, if you have failed to love your neighbor as yourself, and God brings it to light, and God brings correction to you through His Word or through another person, how will you respond? How will you respond in an honorable way? You know, there's a great verse in your handout, Proverbs 9:8. Look at it with me. It says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. But it says, if you rebuke a wise man, He will what? Love thee. That's responding in an honorable way. Now, I don't know, church, that there's a greater example in your Bible of loving others as yourself than this example of Nehemiah. What a true leader. Can you see why Nehemiah was a leader that other people wanted to follow? And the guy defended the oppressed. He lay aside his rights in love. He gave to those in need. I mean, this guy was a servant leader. This guy was the kind of a leader that people wanted to follow. And here's what's neat about it. We've got an advantage today that Nehemiah did not even have. And you know what that is? If we are saved in this age of grace today, we actually have the Spirit of Christ living inside of us. Christ lives in you if you're saved. Now let me make one thing very clear, because I don't want you to leave the building with a false notion. There's a lot of people who think they're going to go to heaven because they've kept the golden rule. Let me tell you something right now. You cannot go to heaven by trying to keep the golden rule. Okay? Because number one, as much as you try to love your neighbor as yourself in every situation of life, all of us in here, we come up what? Short. We all come up short. And at the end of the day, even when we've tried to love our neighbor as ourselves, we all come up short and we're all sinners. I mean, how many of us are sinners? Don't raise your hand, but don't raise your hand. I'm first right there, you know. But you know what? At the end of the day, all of us are what? We're all sinners and we all need a Savior. And let me tell you something right now. A lot of people think, if I keep the golden rule, maybe God will let me into heaven. Man, if I'm nice to my neighbor and I try not to do people wrong, maybe God will let me into heaven. If I just try to keep the Ten Commandments, maybe God will let me into heaven. Let me tell you something. The answer for sin is not keeping the Ten Commandments or keeping the golden rule or going to church or religious rituals. Remember this. Never forget this. The answer, God only has one remedy for sin. He only has one answer for sin, and that's the cross work of Jesus Christ. The only thing that can take care of sin is the cross. Remember that, okay? The only way that God has of dealing with sin is the cross. Never forget that. The only way that God has of dealing with sin is the cross. So that means that to be saved and to go to heaven, to be forgiven, is for me to put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ, who died for all my sins and shortcomings on the cross. He rose again the third day. And you know what? I don't have to strive to do this or that to earn heaven. Praise the Lord. The way has already been paid for me to go to heaven. And that's Jesus Christ and what He's done. So I put my faith, I put my trust in Him completely to save me. But once I do that, the moment I trust Christ, God puts His Spirit inside of me. And you know why He puts His Spirit in me? It's so I can live a different way than I did before I got saved. Before I got saved, I didn't have the Spirit of Christ, so I went out and I lived any old way I wanted to, or I went out and I lived in a way that was prideful or arrogant, or I went out and I lived a way where I'm looking out for number one. But once you get saved, God puts His Spirit inside of you so that He can teach you a new way to live, so that He can teach you through His Holy Spirit to love your neighbor as yourself. But even as a Christian, many times, like I said, you'll fall short. And here's what I want you to see. It's in your handout. I'm going to give you the last statement. This is it. In your fleshly effort, you will never consistently love others as yourself. But as you yield yourself to Christ in you, the sacrificial giving heart of Jesus will live through you. Listen, folks, let's go out and let's let Christ live through us. And as Christ lives through us, do you know what we do? We love our neighbor as what? Ourselves. We treat them. You treat that waitress in that restaurant the way you'd want to be treated if you were her. You treat that inept cashier. Okay? And there's some inept ones. Let's all agree. Amen? There's inept cashiers. You treat them the way you'd want to be treated. Hey, I went to a place the other day, and there was a young boy behind the counter, and was getting a cup of coffee, and I thought, man, this young boy, he's inept, I thought to myself. And you know what I found out, though? And I was real nice to him. And I just tried to be nice and kind to him because I could tell he was a little flustered and struggling. And you know what I found out? It was his first day at work. His first day. You see, you treat others the way you want to be treated. You say, you know what? What if I was the wife? How would I want to be treated? How, if I was the wife, how would I want my husband to treat me? And you treat her that way. If I was the husband, how would I want my wife to treat me? If I was the kid, how would I want to be treated? And so many times, you know what happens? As a kid, maybe you were abused. Maybe as a kid, you were treated terribly. You were yelled at. You were ridiculed by your parents. But you know what? What you ought to do is realize, hey, the grace of God has saved me. He's given me His Spirit. And you know what? I'm going to treat my kids differently than the way I was treated when I grew up. I'm going to love my kids as if that was me. I was the kid. And I'm going to treat them the way I wished I would have been treated when I grew up. Love your neighbor as yourself. That means treating your boss in a way that you treat him the way you'd want to be treated if you were the boss. If you are the boss and you own a business, my friend, you treat your employees and your customers the way you'd want to be treated if you were the employee or the customer. And the only way to do that is to let Christ live through you. Every day you wake up and you say, Christ, I need you to live through me. If I go out here and I live in my fleshly effort, I'm going to be mean, I'm going to be hateful, I'm going to be nasty, I'm not going to treat people nice, but Lord, I want you to live your life through me today. And all during the day, you recognize your need of Christ and your need of letting Him live through you and treating others the way you'd want to be treated. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And let's take this message and apply it right now to our hearts. Let's apply this message to our hearts today. Think about your life. Think about your life. Are there people in your life that you've been mistreating? Are there people in your life that you really need to make things right with? Because you wouldn't want to be treated that way. Do you treat your mom and dad the way you'd want to be treated? Do you treat your children the way you'd want to be treated if you were the kid? Let's just all think about that. Let's let God work in our heart today through His Word. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know for sure that you're saved. You don't know for sure that you've been forgiven of your sins and that you stand right with God. Why don't you trust Christ today to save you? Put your faith and your trust in Him. Believe on Him. Trust Him. Trust that what He did on the cross is enough to save you. Trust Him today. If you'd like to talk to somebody about that, as soon as we stand here in a moment, you can come. We'll be glad to take you aside privately and explain to you from the Bible how you can know that you're saved. Let's all stand to our feet right now.